tossed by the winds and the waves of life, sailing alone on life's sea. Sin had me bound in confusion, but love found a pardon for me. Love, love, oh God's mighty love, love found a pardon for me. Love, love, oh God's mighty love, love found a pardon for me. Love sent the Savior from heaven, love beyond all degree. Love, it paid the debt of atonement, and love found a pardon for me. Love, love, oh God's mighty love, love found a pardon for me. Love, love, oh God's mighty love, love found a pardon for me. And love, so amazing love, so free.
Well, amen. Thank you. And thank God for God's love and God's grace and God's mercy that makes it possible for us to stand here this morning and remember what God has done for us. You do know He didn't save you because you were so wonderful, so good, so great. It took all of God's love and all of God's grace and all of God's mercy to provide a way for me and you to be saved. Open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I thank God for the wonderful rain that we've had. And please don't get into the habit of trying to tell God what to do about rain. Okay? You say, well, man, He gives us more than we need. How do you know? You God? Boy, my trees are rejoicing. My grass is rejoicing. My yard's rejoicing. My garden's rejoicing. And revival's taking place. And by the way, that's the reason rain is used as a type of revival and a picture of revival in the Scripture. And God wants the same thing for us. But we think He doesn't know what He's talking about that either. So we won't stay in place long enough to give God opportunity to do something to our hearts. Sometimes it's not a shower we need, it's a flood. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and stand with me, and we shall begin to read in verse 14 and read through verse 20. The Apostle Paul is talking about Satan's attack. You are aware Satan does attack. And he's telling us that we're to defend ourselves by putting on the whole armor of God. We're not to turn and run. We're to stand. And if we stand dressed up in the whole armor of God, then we can withstand even in the evil days. And Paul says in verse number 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me." Paul said, "Pray for me also, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." As I was reading that this morning, I wondered how many of our people here at Trinity Baptist prayed for me this morning. Prayed that God might give me utterance, that the Word of God might be clear and plain and powerful as it's presented. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now I want you to go back to verse 19. Paul said, I hope you're praying for me, that utterance will be given to me, and I can open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. You see, the unsaved does not understand the gospel unless it's made known to them by a preacher or a Christian that has been enlightened by God. The mystery of the gospel. As far as the world is concerned, they look at Christianity and it's a mystery, and they don't understand. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject for just a few minutes. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Father, help me as I bring this message that you might use the basis from which I take it to open our hearts and our minds to our own life and our own relationship with you. God, I ask you to help me to be bold and help me to be plain and simple and compassionate. Help me to speak what you'd have me to speak and take the words and direct them to our hearts that we might leave here having heard and felt the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Save the unsaved here today. And those that are listening to my voice that do not know you, I pray that you save them, whether it be by a CD or a tape or over the internet. But you'll change their life and save their soul. Now speak to our hearts and do in this service on this Sunday morning those things that you'd have done in us for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul uses the word mystery about 17 times in his epistles. Now, a mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, is a truth or principle that cannot be known or understood without God revealing it to us. And God uses us to reveal the gospel to the unsaved. So it's got to be revealed by divine inspiration and direction. Now, look at some of the ways that the word mystery is used by the Apostle Paul in his writings. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, he talks about the mystery of the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, the Scripture speaks about the mystery of the resurrection. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, Paul speaks about the mystery of God's will. By the way, you're not going to find out God's will by reading comic books or listening to the television or radio or on the internet. You're going to discover the mystery of God's will for your life as you spend time in the Scripture and on your knees asking God to make known His will to you. Ephesians 5, verse 31, 32, Paul talks about the mystery of wedlock and the church. And in Ephesians 6, 19, the text we've used, he talks about the mystery of the gospel, and it is a mystery, that God would love us so much that He'd sent His Son to die for our sins, be buried, and would be raised again for our justification. Well, John's not alone in his writing about and using the word mystery. John used the word mystery in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation 1:20, he speaks about the mystery of the seven stars. And if you'll look, God will reveal and interpret that mystery for us so that we'll know what it means. In Revelation 10:7, he tells us that the mystery of God shall be finished. In verse 17:5, he speaks about the mystery of Babylon the Great. And then in 17:7, he talks about the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her. So, they're writing about things that are mysteries. Well, I want to join them this morning, and for my message, I want to share with you some things that are a mystery to me also. First of all, I want you to know that it is a mystery to me how a righteous and holy God could ever love worthless sinners like we are. You know, I believe it. I've studied about it. I read about it. I've accepted that love, but I have not yet fathomed it. Why would God love you? And why would God love me? Hell-deserving sinners. And He didn't love us just after we got saved and cleaned up. He loved us while we were yet sinners. That's a mystery to me. Now, I can understand God loving faithful people and good people and people that are trying to honor Him. But dear God, He loved us while we were breaking every rule in His book. He was loving us while we were blaspheming His name. He was loving us while we were living in our sin and our wickedness with no thought of God. He was loving us all the way to Calvary where He gave His Son to die in our stead. Now I thank God for it, I just don't understand it. It's a mystery to me. Think with me this morning for a moment about the lives and testimonies of some of the people recorded in the Bible. I don't understand how God could love Lot. Lot was saved, but he lived for himself. He was more concerned about profit than the will of God. He made his choice on the basis of what he thought was most profitable for him. Why, he moved into Sodom and Gomorrah and lived there for many years, and instead of pursuing the will of God, he pursued his own career to the place where he was very successful in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, among the perverts, the homosexuals. And yet, God loved him. I don't understand that. But I'm glad He did, because that means He loves me when I'm not right too. He loves me when I don't do everything perfectly. He loves me when I don't always stand where I ought to stand and act like I ought to act. And hey, don't just look up here and act like it's the preacher that does that. Every one of you are wearing the same kind of shoes I'm wearing. Your life and mine would not be worth a plug nickel had it not been for God loving us while we were sinners and unlovable and unworthy and uncaring. I think about old Jacob. Dear God, if there ever was a person that was so wrapped up in himself, there wasn't room for anybody else. He lied, he tricked people. Even his word, his name, Jacob, means trickster, surplatter. And yet God said He loved him. That amazes me. But I'm glad He did, because that means as worthless as I am and as worthless as you are, God loves us also. God didn't come into this world to save perfect people, but sinners. And even after we get saved and mess up and flub up and falter and fall, God is there to pick us up and receive us with love and mercy and grace if we'll just come to Him and say, I've sinned. Why, He loved old Jacob all the way to the place where God changed his name to Israel, the Prince of God. I don't understand how He could love Rahab, the harlot. But He did. And saved her soul and put her name in the Hall of Fame for the faithful. Oh my, I don't understand such love. I can't comprehend such love God has for us. The woman at the well, been married 5 different times, divorced her husband, and now was living in immorality with a man that was not, she wasn't married to. Instead of Jesus taking a stick and hitting her upside the head and said, burn in hell, He waited for her by the well. And He waited for her loving her. And He had the gospel and forgiveness and life everlasting to extend to her. And He changed her life and used her to bring a great part of that city to Jesus Christ. It's a mystery to me how a righteous and holy God could ever love worthless sinners like we are. But thank God He does. I think about old Zacchaeus, a thief. You say, yeah, a thief taking from people, dishonest with people. Is Zacchaeus any less of a thief than we are when we're dishonest with God in our tithing and giving and our talents and our time? But God loved him and God saved him. And thank God, Zacchaeus is a testimony of what we ought to be after he got saved and got right. He made right his wrong. Have you? Just think about us. Think about you and me. We know how worthless and sinful we really are. We know if God would give us what we really deserve, we'd all die and go to hell. But instead, He loved us. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He adopted us and made us a part of His family and gave us a perfect and eternal salvation and promised us life eternal in heaven with Him. He has declared that in Christ we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All our judgment was put upon Christ. And He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He wants you to know this morning that He loves you and wants you to be saved just as He did all sinners who have ever been saved. He desires your salvation as much as He did theirs. And then the second mystery to me is it's a mystery to me how any lost sinner destined for hell could reject the gracious, loving, free gift of eternal salvation. God doesn't require one thing of us except for us to believe that Jesus died for our sins and was raised for our justification, and believe that He did that not just for the world but for me also, personally. And then He gives us the faith with which we believe. Now, it's a mystery to me why people will sit in services like this and not accept Jesus Christ. He loved us. He's been gracious. He took the law we could not uphold and fulfilled it in His own life for us. And He took our sin that we ought to pay for in hell forever and ever and put it on Himself.
and died and paid for it for us.
And he says, I've got a gift now to give you, a gift that's free. You can't earn it. You don't have to work for it. All you have to do is accept it. And I'm here to tell you, it is a mystery to me why some of you listening to my voice have never accepted that love. Why people hear about Jesus and then say no to Him. That's a mystery to me. I've never understood it. I don't understand why the rich young ruler, when he asked the right question, turned away and rejected Jesus, thinking his money was more important than God's salvation. I don't understand that. That's a mystery to me. It's a mystery to me why Governor Felix heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul and was under conviction and said, like some of you have said, not now, but I'll wait for a more convenient season. And as far as we know, he died and went to hell. I don't understand why King Agrippa, likewise, heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul and was under such conviction that the Bible says his knees smote once again, one against the other. He was troubled at the preaching and the witnessing of the Apostle Paul, and he said, almost thou hast persuadest me to be a Christian. But that's as close as he got because he never accepted Christ. He didn't accept that wonderful love, that salvation that God made available to him. Almost getting saved to get you all the way to hell. And that's where he is today. I want you to know, without Christ, all these people, all they had to look forward to in eternity was judgment, condemnation, hell, and fire forever and ever. I don't understand why people say no when God has paid it all for our salvation. It's a mystery to me. God loves us and offers salvation to us as a free gift. The only thing I can imagine is that they are so much under the devil's delusion that they believe his lie instead of the truth of the gospel. By the way, why don't you tell me why you haven't accepted him as your Savior yet? It's a mystery to me why God would love us, holy as he is, sinless, perfect, would love imperfect sinners like we are. And then it's a mystery to me how lost sinners destined for hell could reject the gracious free gift of eternal life that Jesus has purchased for us. Thirdly, it's a mystery to me how a church and Christians can become so insensitive that they lose their compassion for people and especially lost souls. Dear God, somebody besides Christ loved us. I had people praying for me. I had people loving me when I was unlovable. Yes, God loved me. Yes, Jesus loved me. Yes, the Holy Spirit loved me. But I want you to know there were people in a little old Baptist church that loved me and was praying for me also. I had a mama and daddy that was praying for me also. And yet today in 2009, it's a mystery to me how Christians and churches like this one can grow so insensitive that we lose our compassion for people and especially lost souls. And instead of witnessing and weeping and praying and loving, we criticize and find fault and put down. We as children of God don't begin our Christian life insensitive and uncaring about others. The fact is, when a person gets saved, they naturally care about their lost family and friends. When we as Christians are completely right with God, we also care about souls. And it's a mystery to me how we can come to that place that we become so insensitive and uncaring. The answer is that other things take the place of our first love and our first work. when we lose the first love relationship with the Lord Jesus, when we leave it. That's what Ephesus did. They didn't lose it. They left it. And you didn't lose your first love. You left your first love if Jesus is not the preeminent one in your life. We put other things in His place, like education. Well, I don't care what the will of God is. I want to get my degree. Well, listen, you better learn to keep Jesus first while you work for your degree. He didn't say after you get your degree, then put Him first. He's to be first. That means everything else falls in place after Jesus. Everything else. Well, we're not coming to church tonight. School's tomorrow. Jesus first, not school tomorrow. How sad we are when we get so far away from God, we think skipping church and stealing an hour or two for our kids to go to bed is more important than a relationship with God and Jesus Christ in His church. Put our emphasis on building buildings and pleasure and other activities. We let our own ideas become more important than God's Word and God's work. We cease to do those things that make it possible for Christians to thrive in their relationship with Christ Jesus. When we are thriving as a Christian, we become Christ-like. And one of the characteristics of a Christ-like life is compassion for others. It's a mystery to me how we can get so cold and insensitive and uncaring. We lose our compassion for others. Some of you used to care about souls. What happened to you? I promise you, God didn't say, it's my will that you quit caring. Somewhere, you allowed something to take first place in your life. And when Jesus is not first place, then those things important to Jesus cease to be important to us. Fourthly, it's a mystery to me why Christians carry around all their heavy burdens when an almighty God is desiring and waiting to help us. God's program is not designed so we have to carry all of our burdens. He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All of you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am weak and lowly in heart, that we shall find rest, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Now here's the way we think. It's a mystery to me why we ignore God's promise and insert our own ideas here. Jesus said, if you've got a burden and you pull away from everything that's Christian and everything that I've asked you to do and you ought to be doing as a Christian just to worry about your burden. Your burden's not going to get lighter, it's going to get heavier. He says, first of all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is a picture of service. And if you're going to learn to deal with your burdens and your heartaches, you don't withdraw from God and serving God. You yoke up with God in the will of God. You start thinking about somebody other than yourself. As long as you think about yourself and your burdens and your heartaches, they get bigger. They grow when that's all you dwell on. You lose sight of everything and everybody else. And I promise you, there's people out there that's hurting as badly, if not worse, than you're hurting. And God intends for you in the area of your hurts and being ministered to know how to help and minister to others that are suffering the same things. And instead we pull away. And it's a mystery to me why we ignore the Word of God and carry those burdens ourselves instead of laying them at Jesus' feet. Why? In the book of Hebrews, God takes great pains to put in Scripture this promise in chapter 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You say, what does that mean? Leave the knots out of it. We have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It means the same thing either way. Let us there, and by the way, he can be touched. And in all points he was tempted, as we are, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know, one of the great areas God gives us, the great privileges God gives us to deal with our burdens, two areas: get yoked up with him in service, and secondly, use the privilege of prayer. And it's a mystery to me why we ignore those and think we'll deal with it our way ourselves. And the burden gets bigger and heavier until you can't handle it. And they say, I wonder what happened to their mind. Wonder why, what happened, why they had that nervous breakdown. You've ignored the one that can make your burden lighter. And then you've ignored the place where God says, come boldly, that you might find grace and mercy to help in your time of need. Prayer. Prayer. Dear God, the greatest failing in most lives here of Christians is their prayer life. And our burdens just get bigger. You say, how do you know that's so? I know it because our workforce is not getting bigger. If we'd use this principle, there'd be people standing in line to serve because every one of us have burdens. And we know it's true because people's burdens are getting bigger. They're not finding the grace and mercy to help in time of need because they're not coming to God with. It's a mystery to me why we continue to ignore this and go on bearing those heavy burdens alone. Then it's a mystery to me how Christians can be so unconcerned about genuine burdens and trials of other Christians, especially of those in our own church family. Well, bless God, I know why they're going through that. All right. Care about them. Pray for them. Love them. Help them. But for the grace of God, it could be you there. And if I was there, I wouldn't want somebody to say, yeah, let him deal with it. I know why he's there. We're all going through problems because we're not perfect. We're all going through problems because we make mistakes. We're all going through problems because some willfully sin. We're all going through problems because we willfully ignore the Word of God and the principles of God. We're going through problems because we try to handle it ourselves instead of seeking godly counsel. But that doesn't give us as a church family the right to say, go it alone. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You say, but the Bible says let every man bear his own burdens. There are some things in our life nobody can help us with. We've got to bear those. But let me tell you, there are burdens and heartaches that we go through that we can share with one another. And we ought to be glad to share them and willing to share them. We ought to share those burdens lovingly and compassionately. I've been there where the burdens have been so heavy, I didn't think I was going to make it, except for a brother in Christ that put his arm around me and helped me as I bore that burden. Don't become a recluse. Don't run away. Don't quit church. then it's a mystery to me how we can accept God's wonderful grace and mercy and still be so unfaithful to His church and program. Some of you have already made up your mind you're not coming back to stewardship conference. Because there's two speakers each night. Wonder how many football games you watched yesterday that went into overtime. Wonder how many watched at least two football games yesterday. Some of you go home today and you'll watch a couple of football games. And complain because you had to leave before the last one was over. It's a mystery to me why we can't, we who have accepted God's wonderful grace and mercy, who've been saved from hell forever and ever, can be so unfaithful to His church and His program. And let me tell you, while we are being unfaithful to His program, the secular world and the atheist world and the homosexual world and the perverts are taking over. While you're living your little old life and playing your games. I got an email this week, and then this morning coming to church, I took the long way because of the rain, the flood down the river bottom, saw the billboard myself where the homosexual churches are putting billboards and indicating that when Jesus was asked by the centurion to come and heal his servant that was sick unto death, that Jesus actually was going to heal and condone the sexual relationship, homosexual relationship of the centurion and his servant. I want you to know somebody's got to be twisted to put that into Scripture. It's not in the context. It's not in the Bible. Yet those perverts are putting it on the billboards, and we're so unfaithful to church, we don't know the difference. We're so ignorant of the Word of God, we begin to condone it and think like they think. Tolerate it and accept it. Then there's another billboard where they use the Ethiopian eunuch and tells how Jesus condoned and accepted a homosexual that got saved and used the Ethiopian eunuch as a homosexual. That's not what the Bible's teaching. I want you to know you've got to be high on something or stupid on something to get that out of the Scripture. It's perverting the Word of God to promote their own cause, and that's terrible, but it's no different than our excuses to pervert the Bible for our own ideas and our own plans. You cannot find in the Scripture where God gives liberty for us to willfully be absent from His program and His church when it meets, unless sick or providentially hindered. While we're playing our games and staying home for our football games and watching our programs and going here and going there, that crowd's taken over. And it's a mystery to me why you can say you love God and you're saved and you've been born again and you're willfully unfaithful to His church and His program. I don't understand it. How can we become so rebellious, so self-centered, so obstinate in the face of a holy, holy God who loved us and reached down and lifted us out of the pit and washed us by His own shed blood and saved us and made us His children with the promise of heaven and life everlasting. One last thing and I'll be through. It's a mystery to me how we can pray for God's blessings and God's provision and willfully choose not to be good stewards for God. Oh God, would you help me? Would you provide for me? You hadn't tithed in 6 months. Oh God, would you pour out heaven's blessings on me? You hadn't been to church but one time or twice in the last year. Hey, don't you think God expects us to be good stewards and faithful stewards? He not only expects it, He requires us. Moreover, it is required of stewards that we be found faithful. Faithful. Now I tell you, I want God's blessings on my life. I want God's power and provision in my life. But I am not such a fool that I think I can willfully rebel against God's plan and God's word and still get it. It's a mystery to me. I know in my own life, the more I give, the more I get. And you don't have to be intelligent to understand if the more I give, the more I get. Why should I stop giving? And if we say we believe the Bible, Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." God's giving to us is predicated on our giving to Him. We want God to reverse it and give to us. Then maybe we'll give to Him. But see, that's your problem. God has given and you've forgotten Him. Ignored Him. And it's a mystery to me how we can expect and pray for God's blessings and provisions on our life and we're not willing to be good stewards for Him. Tonight begins our stewardship conference. This week you'll have an opportunity to learn God's promises to faithful stewards. And I want you to know we need His help. Our families need His help. We're not going to find His help running away from His program and His promises. Well, I've said enough. It's a mystery to me. And yet in the sight of God, it's probably just plain sin on our part. Father, that's our message this morning. God, I'm so concerned about our people and all that's available to us. And we're not willing to put ourselves in the place where we can claim them. I'm so concerned about Christians living in spiritual poverty when the riches of God are at our disposal. If we'd but walk by faith and obedience to Thy Word. Lord, I don't understand why people listening to my voice today are unsaved and on their way to hell. And they know God loves them. And they know Jesus died for them. And they won't accept Him as Savior. I can't understand that. But I thank You for this. I thank You that as the gospel is preached and the Word of God is preached, some who have not been saved will hear. And we'll receive You. And I'm praying this morning that in this congregation, if there be one person that's never been saved, this morning they'll lay aside all excuses and they'll come in simple childlike faith and ask Jesus to be their Savior. I'm praying that there's Christians this morning who have made excuses about serving You and being faithful to You. They'll come this morning and dedicate themselves to Your will and Your word and Your program. I'm praying that unfaithful people this morning will hear the voice of God and feel the touch of God and determine that beginning today they're going to become faithful for Christ. Now Lord, there's some that need to be saved, some that need to get baptized today. There's some that perhaps needs to make this their church home. And there's others that just need to get right with God in some areas. They've lost their compassion. You're no longer their first love. They're not faithful. They're not dependent. They're not serving. They're not claiming your promises. And things aren't getting better. Help them to come today. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, I wonder how many of you know that you know that you know.